Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search RockC3 for our app. This week, Pastor Clay Finkley delivers the For a New Year message. Enjoy!
Amen, amen. Hey, guys, do me a favor. Go ahead, grab a seat. Welcome to The Rock. If you don't know me, my name is Clay, and I am one of the pastors here on staff. And I just want to welcome you, whether you've been coming a long time or you are new here. And let me encourage you, if you are new here, please stop by the Connect Corner after service today, as we would love to talk to you, get to know you, and also give you a free gift for being here as well, just as another way of saying thank you. I'd also encourage you to download our app. A lot of great things on there, from scriptures and past sermons and the giving portion, all good. So if you're new here, do that. Stop at the Connect Corner, download the app. It'll be a great tool for you. And while we are all here, let me go ahead and welcome everybody that's joining us online. Let's give it up for everybody joining us online real quick. Woo! Love it. Love it. If you're online, thank you so much for joining us. Whether you are, you know, in your house or on your car ride home from the Christmas trip or whatever it is, thank you for joining us. And I'm excited to be here today because we are coming off of a pretty awesome week for The Rock and the Kingdom of God. Like, I just have loved what's been going on this past week. For example, last Sunday, I'm the Coastal Campus pastor. Last Sunday, we had a great Sunday morning service, but then we had an awesome Sunday night of worship, Christmas service. That was really incredible. If you were there, just really powerful stuff there. And then I know we also had service here that was awesome, and then we also had our Christmas Eve services where we made it snow, which was pretty legit, right? Like, that was sick. Like my man Stuart back there, he crushes it with our production team and all that. His little son Liam, I saw him. This was the best thing ever because all the little kids would run right to where all the snow was dropping. And he ran up, and then he naturally did what little kids do when they see snow. It was soap. So he learned a lesson very quickly there not to trust all snow, right? But it was just really awesome, and I loved it. And that night was really the conclusion of our four Christmas series. And I get the pleasure of doing kind of a one-off week that we are calling Four New Years, which might be the easiest sermon of all time because we can all agree that 2020 kind of stunk, right? Can I get an amen on that? Like, what a weird bad year. And what I want to do to start today is I just want us to dive in by like just kind of walking through this past year. Because, well, in March, old Rona hit, right? And when Rona hit, it canceled a lot of things near and dear to my heart, like March Madness. I was very upset that March Madness was canceled. Then the Masters was canceled, which is like canceling the springtime. The NBA was canceled. Eating out was canceled. We should have saved money. Somehow we didn't. Eating out was canceled. And then you have like coughing and sneezing in public. Clearly couldn't do that anymore. So like as soon as this hit in March, all that shut down. It was completely done. And we're at a spot like, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What did everybody do? Naturally, the way to save the world at this point, buy all the toilet paper in the world, right? Like, how much toilet paper did we really, really need? Like, we were hoarding it like crazy. Like, if you could get, like, a Black Friday, like, fight for toilet paper at Costco. Like, it was bad. And the people that have bidets were living like kings during that time, right? Like the three people that have a bidet in Horry County are real happy right now, right? Like, living a good life. So that happened. And then we were stuck in our houses for a long time, it felt like. So what did we all naturally do? We decided to watch a show about a Tiger King, right? Why we decided to watch about a show about a man named Joe Exotic is beyond me, but we all did. And then what this gen often did then after that was then watch a show called Outer Banks, which led to all of our students in our student ministry calling me John Wannabe or John B minus, and it hurt my feelings, all right? Like it was a crazy little stretch right there, and then we got through that, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, we're okay. Nope. murder hornets, right? Like, it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And then worst of everything, worst of it all, I feel bad for you guys. Because after all that happened, then there was week after week after week after week after week of preachers like these buffoons making toilet paper tire king and murder hornet jokes, right? Like you had to hear one of those jokes every single week. I can't even imagine. Like, I appreciate you guys for always giving like a half-hearted chuckle. Really, really appreciate it. But like, we just said those jokes over and over and over again. And obviously a lot of those bad things happened. And those were the kind of the funny moments. I could have made fun of Zoom for like 12 minutes up here. But like, we had a lot of kind of funny somewhat things happen. But in honesty, in 2020, there was a lot of tragic things as well. You know, we had icons such as Eddie Van Halen and Chadwick Boseman and Kobe Bryant pass away. There was a lot of social unrest. There was a lot of family conflict due to money being tight, but also the tight spot that where you guys were always around each other. We had people like losing their jobs, people having to figure out how to juggle their job and doing their kids' school as well. And then we also had to figure out how to survive without a physical presence in church. And it was just a really, really tough season. And it feels like right now, at the end of 2020, the world needs a collective reset. Like, we all just need to restart. Like, if you heard this phrase recently, it's pretty popular, but we just need to turn the year off and turn it back on again, right? Like, we just need to start this thing over. We need to restart. And thankfully, though, we aren't the only people throughout history that need a fresh start, that need something new, that need to have a new beginning, that we are ready for a new year. Because today we're going to kick it all the way back to the Old Testament, to a book called Ezra. And Ezra is set right after the Babylonians had taken the nation of Israel from Israel into exile. And then at this point, they were sending them back to go do whatever they wanted in Jerusalem and in their nation. And it was really this chance to restart. And the only reason it was able to happen was because God allowed it to. It was a really tough time for them, the exile for the nation of Israel. When they went away, they were taken away from their homeland and were slaves to a foreign land, and it was bad, and what they needed was a fresh start. So what God did was he influenced the king of Persia to let them go back. In many ways, God has given us the opportunity for fresh starts all the time. And that's why we can have a new year. And the Israelites, when they had this fresh start, they did some things that I think we can learn from. And that's one thing I love about Scripture, is that we can learn from the good and bad from people. So we look back on their story and look back on their actions. And the Israelites in this moment, they did a lot of good things that we can try. And I think that's the question that we're dealing with today. What do I try after trial? Because some of you are looking up over this past year, saying, I feel like I've tried everything. I've tried everything to turn this year around. I've tried everything to turn my life around. I've tried everything to change my mentality, but nothing is working. Well, the Israelites, they gave us four things that I think will work, that will make an impact, that will change our lives for the better. So what do we even do after a year like 2020? What do I try after trial? The Israelites did four things. The first thing they did was they came together. So what do I try after a trial? We come together. This is what it says in Ezra 3:1. It says, in early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. I love that it starts like this, because after a tough time, it would have been easy for them to go their own ways. It would have been easy for them to do their own thing. It would have been easy for them to say, you know what, I don't fully agree with everything you're doing, so I'm going to go over here after this tough season. Could have said, I don't agree with you. I don't agree what you've done. We're disassociated from each other. Could have stepped away. And that would just cause more division after a time and after a season where they were already divided from home. And I think for many of us, we could say that could fall into our lives as well, where we're quickly disassociated with people. We quickly cause separation. We quickly push people away. We quickly separate ourselves from groups of people. I don't want us to fall into that trap. I don't think we have to fall into that trap. Because I believe that unity is a choice. You can decide if you're for someone or against someone. You can decide if you're fighting for someone or you're fighting with someone. You can decide if you're going to come together or you're going to stay away. See, when we disagree with people, when we view things different, when we have this life after this tough season, it's easy to separate ourselves. And we're going to say, oh, well, that's just how it happened. No. That's not just how it happens. That's a choice. Unity is a choice. It's something that you decide to do. And with that being said, in 2021, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, decide to have unity in your homes. Decide to have unity at your jobs. Have unity in your friendships. Have unity in your neighborhoods. Because unity heals while disunity hurts. Unity heals while disunity hurts. And this is something we understand. Because it was just Christmas. And the moments where you're unified, Christmas season good. Moments where there's disunity, Christmas season real bad, right? You can picture it right now. If you have young kids, that pretty moment around the Christmas tree when everybody has their gifts and everybody's all happy, beautiful, unifying, healing moment. But then one of the kids grabs another kid's present and mayhem breaks out, right? It is a fight to the death for that gift. Or maybe you're sitting around at your family dinner and someone in your family says something that's pretty aggressive and then all of a sudden a little verbal spat pops off, right? We understand that the nice family dinner was great until disunity was brought in. The family presence was great until disunity was brought in. And the Israelites, they didn't need any more hurt. What they needed was healing. So what they did was they came together with a unified purpose. If you want to come together, if you want to have great unity, have a unified purpose. And their purpose was to create a nation once again that was following God like it used to. Following God like it was supposed to. That was their unifying purpose. And that's the key right there to building a community that has unity. To have a unified purpose. And I think we see that with our serving teams, our small group teams. If you're on a serving team or a small group team, you will understand this idea of having this great community under this unified purpose. Because what you are doing is you are coming together. You are spending time with each other. You're enjoying each other's company. But also at the same time, when you're on one of those teams, your goal is to help people take next steps with Jesus. When that's the focus of everything you do, all of a sudden, it becomes a whole lot easier to forget and move on from the disunity things. It's easier to forget and move on from the things that are said because the purpose is way more important than anything that could happen. So find a time to come together. And I think getting on a team is one of the easiest. And I want to encourage you, as you are setting your goals, as you're looking at what you want your 2021 to look like, I encourage you to get on a team. It's one of the best things that you could ever do in your life, whether it is a Discover team with a small group team or a Spawn team with a serving team. They are fantastic, and they will completely affect your life for the better. An easy way to do that is through the app, because as you do that, you will have more unity in your life, and the more unity you have in your life, that will allow you to have more healing. So let's do what Israel did by beginning to move on from the past division and really begin to build Christ-centered community. So what do I try after trial? First thing is come together. The second thing is to create new habits. Now we're going to do something pretty stereotypical for this kind of sermon, and I want everybody to participate. How many of you guys have ever set a New Year's resolution? How many of you guys have failed the New Year's resolution? How many of you guys are going to set a New Year's resolution in a couple days? How many of you guys are going to fail those New Year's resolutions? Put your hands down. Have confidence in yourself. I believe in you. You can do it. You got it, right? No, that's the thing about New Year's resolution. We love them. They're awesome. A lot of times they end in failure. And I'm someone who loves goal setting. I love this leadership idea. I love this idea of changing our lives for the better. So I've been really fascinated recently with why goal setting doesn't work and why these New Year's resolutions doesn't work. So as I was studying for the sermon, I started to look at this and try to break it down, and I ended up finding this really interesting study, and this group of psychologists ended up saying this. They said resolutions are a form of cultural procrastination. Cultural procrastination is a good but also very tough to chew on phrase. says this, resolutions are a form of cultural procrastination, an effort to reinvent oneself. People make resolutions as a way of motivating themselves, but with that, one of the reasons for the high rate of failure is that those people usually aren't ready to change their habits, particularly bad ones. They are just hoping for something to change. The key here is that people want a new life, but they aren't willing to give up their old way of living. Nation of Israel, they had to create some new habits. They had to change their lives. They could have fallen into this trap as well. They could have said, I want community. They could have said, we want to come together. They could have said, we want to follow God with everything we have. They could have said that we're going to make Jerusalem what it should be. They could have said, it's time to make the nation of Israel right with God. But if they didn't change their old way of living that led them to the exile, then nothing would change. It would be the same old, same old. So what they ended up doing was two of the best things that you could do in this new year by creating this new habit and changing their old way of living into a new way of living. And this is what it says in Ezra 3, verses 2 and 3. It says this, then Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, joined his fellow priest and Zerubbabel, sure, son of Shealtiel, with his family in rebuilding the altar of the God of Israel. They wanted to sacrifice burnt offerings on it as instructed in the law of Moses, the man of God. That last line is super important. And then verse 3 says, even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. Then they began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord each morning and evening. We got to create new habits, and these are the habits that we've got to create. Because when they were doing that, what they were saying, by following the law of Moses, by following the word of Moses, by following the word of God, what they were saying is, God, your ways are better than my ways. Your ways that you designed for us is better than my ways that we've designed for ourselves. But then they sacrificed, which then points to the fact that they're saying, God, you are greater than I. And by doing those two things, they were creating a new habit of humility. They recognized that their fall that led to the exile was created out of this idea of pride, and because they were focused on themselves more than they were focused on God. So what they decided to do is they decided to go back to what they should have been doing in the first place, back to the start, back to the beginning, back to the way they should have lived, which is by following the word of God and putting him first before anything else. And if we all built the habit, if we all created the new habit of following God's word and putting him first, our lives would change for the better. And the reason it would change for the better is because God and his way is much, much better than me and my way. And the reason why that is because God designed a life for me. God designed my skill sets. God designed my gifting. God's going to give me opportunities. God's going to teach me how to live the life that's falling on him. He is the center of it all. And if my life is designed to be centered on him, my life is going to be much better because that's the life he originally designed me for. That was the purpose I was created for. When I try to create my own life, when I try to create my own decisions, when I try to create everything my own way, that's when we get off track. I want to create and help develop a life that helps me experience the life that God designed for me better. And the way I do that is by following his word and putting him first. But if I really want to live that way, if that's the new habit I want to create, then I'm going to have to give some things up. Now, it's New Year's resolution times, and many times one of the resolutions people make is that they want to lose weight. If you want to lose physical weight, you got to give up cake, German chocolate, cheesecake, cupcake, double Dutch cake, that's not a cake, whatever your flavor of cake is, you got to give it up. If you want to lose weight, if you want to lose physical weight, you got to give up cake. If you want to lose spiritual weight, you have to give up yourself. He would say, God, I'm done focusing on me. Because that's one of the core problems that we have today. We put the focus, we put the pressure, we put the weight on ourselves to make our lives what it needs to be. Think about how you dealt with 2020. We all have our own problems. We all had our own things that happened this year. When you were faced with those hardships, when you were faced with those problems, who did you depend on you more, yourself or God? How did that turn out for you? I know for many times I can fall into that trap of focusing on myself more and depending on myself more. And I wondered why as I reviewed my life over this past year. And I was really talking about the scripture with Dylan, who's preaching at our coastal campus with this service right now. And he pointed something out to me that I didn't catch the first time I was writing the sermon. And I loved it because it was just a great reminder to me, like, talk to people about what you're reading in the Bible because they'll notice things that you don't notice. So he pointed this out. This verse 3, started with this. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. They did what they needed to do despite being afraid. Many times fear keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. It might be fear of judgment. It might be fear of others. It might be a fear of lack of control. It might be fear of failure. But many times that fear dictates what we do. Don't allow fear to cause you to depend on yourself. Allow faith to cause you to depend on God. Because that way is better. We know that from Proverbs 11:2. It says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. I have a problem with trying to control things in my own life. It leads to disgrace because that's prideful. It leads to the bad path. It leads me off the path that I won't want to go on to. Because it's not of God. But when I humble myself, when I focus on his words, when I focus on his ways, that leads to wisdom, and that means I'm experiencing God. So I need to create the habit of humility. That is the new habit I need to create. Just like the Israelites, because the Israelites were coming off of a time of trial, just like many of us are. And they recognize, man, the thing I need to do is go back to the start with the life that God designed for me. And so that's what I'm going to do. They did that through following his word and by giving sacrifices to him. And for us, we need to do what the Bible says. We need to do what God's word says. And then we need to sacrifice ourselves and give ourselves up to him and say, God, you're in control. My hands are off. And as we do that, we'll begin to do the third thing that we should try after trial, which is to celebrate. We need to celebrate. This is what it says in Ezra 3, verse 4. It says, they celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed in the law, sacrificing the number of burnt offerings specified for each day of the festival. Now, I don't know if you know much about this festival, but just to give you a quick summation of it, is that it recalled the temporary stay of the nation of Israel after they left Egypt before they went to the land of Canaan. And then it also signified the future dwelling of Christ and his rule and his reign on this earth for eternity. So this is really cool thing where they are celebrating what God had done in the past for the nation of Israel, and they are also celebrating what God is going to do in the future. But if you think about it, they're also celebrating the present because they were just saved from the exile with the Babylonians. So right now, the nation of Israel, after a time of trial, is celebrating what God has done in the past, is celebrating what God is doing in the present, and celebrating what God is doing in the future. This year might have stunk for a lot of reasons. But guess what? God is still good, right? God is still good, and God is still working, and God is still winning. I know that because I've seen this in this church. This year, I've seen families being restored. I've seen people get baptized. I see us launching the Aner campus with a building. I see us improving our online experience for everyone that's joining us online. I see us taking more this into camp than ever before. I've seen people's generosity at a crazy level. I've seen people attacking their made for more vision that God has given them. God is still working, and those are things to celebrate. Yeah, there might have been some losses this year. Yeah, there might have been some tough times in your life, but God is still working. God is still wanting your life. God is still moving in your life. But it might be even better than that is, yes, God has won in the past, but he's also winning right now, and he's not done yet because God is still going to work. God is going to continue to challenge us. He's going to continue to push us. He's going to continue to work on your heart. He's going to continue to work in your hands. And he's going to continue to work and do things until the day comes where he comes and redeems this world for eternity. That's something worth celebrating. And I know it's an easy thing to look at this year. I've made jokes about it this entire sermon where it's like, oh man, 2020 is terrible. Like, let's just get it over with, right? I made these jokes. But unfortunately, that might be the mentality that we have too much. I want to challenge you and I'm going to challenge me that I'm done wallowing in the defeats. Yeah, there might have been hard times. Yes, there's tragedies. But I'm going to celebrate the victories of God. Because God won last year, God's winning right now, and God is going to win for eternity. So I don't need to worry about the trial anymore. I just need to focus on Jesus. Because God is still good. And he's still working. And with that, if God is still good and God is still working, and I'm celebrating that, that means I need to do something as well. Because what God does is he uses his people to make a difference. Which leads us to the fourth thing that we need to try after trial, which is to commit to the cause. After all this happened, the people looked around and said, okay, it is time to rebuild the temple. They were given that task. And I haven't talked about this since the last time I preached, I think, maybe the time before that. But I remember talking about the temple and how much it cost to build the first time. And it was some crazy, crazy, crazy number. And now they had the job of rebuilding it. Because it was complete rubble. It was completely broken. It was completely lost. It was a big task. It was a daunting task. But they had to make a decision. They would be committed to the cause of rebuilding the temple so that people could experience the Lord once again. And in the same way, I feel like it can feel like this world is broken. I feel like it can feel like this world is lost. I feel like there's some of us saying, man, there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing we can do to change this world. There's nothing that we can do to fix this world. There's nothing that we can do to turn things around. That's not true. Because God, through his power that he uses through his people, can change this world. But for that to happen, we need people committed to the cause. A commitment to the cause is to rebuild a lost and broken world. It's the most important thing that we could ever do because people's lives are at stake for eternity. I talked about this with one of my coastal leaders a couple weeks ago on Pearl Harbor Day. We're just talking about some stories that we're reading about that event. And he started talking about the committing to a cause. And I was like, man, that is just so powerful. That I'm going to share it here. He sent me three little kind of concepts. I was like, wow, that's so good. He said, one, when it comes to being committed to the cause you serve must be bigger than you. Serving God, biggest thing we could ever do. Two, if the cause matters, you serve it wherever you are, whenever, and with whatever you have. God's called us all on board. He's called us all to this action. He's given you gifts. He's given you skills. He's going to give you opportunities to make a difference. So be ready wherever, whenever, however. Do the work for the people of God. And then he said three, even when you think your contributions don't make a difference, your actions could change the course of history for someone else or the entire world. You have no idea what God can do through you. I have no idea what God can do through me. We have no idea what God could do through this church. But if I had to guess, if we're committed to it, it's going to be pretty awesome. God's going to make a difference for his kingdom. So as we enter a time of response, I'm going to ask you this question. Will you commit? Will you commit? The original question is, what do I try after trial? What you do is you come together. What you do is create new habits. What you do is celebrate. What you do is commit. So will you commit to that? Will you commit to coming together and creating great unity wherever you are? Will you commit to creating a new habit of following God's word and sacrificing yourself up to him? Will you commit to celebrating the victories that God has in your life rather than wallowing in the defeats? And I can tell you this works because we've seen it work throughout history. If you look at Acts 2, it talks about the early church, and this was after a time of trial where Jesus had just died on the cross, rose from the grave, and all of a sudden left them. This was a time of trial for the early church. This was a time of trial where they didn't know what to do. And what they ended up doing was they ended up coming together and they prayed. They prayed to God for great unity. They prayed for God, and that created that unity that they were searching for. And then they created a new habit because the Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit was in their lives, and they started listening and creating this new habit of following the Holy Spirit's lead wherever it was leading them. And they celebrated the victories. You read story after story in the Bible about people's lives turning around, how many people got baptized, how many people's lives were changed. And they were committed to it because there's persecutions, there's hardships, there's moments of doubt and moments of struggle. But because they were committed to that, and because they did those things, we are here today. Who knows what could happen? And as this happens, and as the Israelite nation did this, they ended up building the foundation of the temple, and they had this like little celebratory service. I can basically say that. And what they ended up saying in verse 11 is that God is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. When we do those four things, we will experience that. That God is so good and that his faithful love endures forever. That's something I want us to recognize in bad seasons. That's something I want us to recognize in good seasons. And that's something I want us to recognize in every season. So will you commit to that? We're able to do this because of Jesus. And if it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross for us and raising from the dead, then our lives would be nothing but total darkness all the time. But because of that, we have the chance to turn our lives around and follow him. And you can make that decision today. Just have a conversation with you and God right there. It says, Lord, I'm committing my life to you. I'm giving it over to you. I'm following you, Jesus. Another way to easily commit is through baptism. It's tied in right there with that response where you can say, you know what? I'm committing my life to Jesus. This is a mile marker in the road. This is something I'm going to remember as a symbolic death to life moment that I'm having with Jesus. Maybe you need to remember Jesus' commitment to you by death on the cross. We have communion set up. Maybe you just need to pray for a moment. Maybe you need to commit by getting on a team. Start going to action and then start doing things. If you want to do that, I'll be hanging out in the Connect Corner. If you want to get baptized, we'll have a team over there in the corner that I'd love to take you and talk to you about what that looks like. There's a lot of different ways we can commit today, but I believe that we have the chance to commit to something new. What do you try after trial? You come together. You create new habits. You celebrate. And you commit to the cause. Why don't you guys stand with me? I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you for you. Lord, my prayer to you right now is simple. Help us commit to a life following you. We love you. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like to learn more about how to give to God through the Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All of those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.